If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1. They'd like to look at verses 24 through 32. I just want to mention as I begin that I probably will not be sticking very close to the manuscript. So for those of you who pick up the manuscript each week and follow along, you won't find me close to that at all, so you may want to just set it aside and listen to what I say today. As we turn to this part of God's Word, let me just refresh you what Paul is saying as we come to this section in his letter. Paul is writing a letter explaining the gospel, explaining what how a person comes into a right relationship with God. He begins in the first 17 verses of this first chapter with an explanation of the gospel. His theme is that the gospel is a righteousness that comes to us from God and it is received by faith. God requires perfect righteousness for anyone to come into His presence, but it is not a righteousness that we have within ourselves. It is a righteousness that He gives to us because of His Son Jesus. It is His Son's righteousness, in fact, that He does give to us. And then when he gets to verse 18, Paul begins to explain the problem in this world. He begins to explain the issue of sin. Why it is that we are at enmity with God. Why is it that God is angry with us? And in verses 18 from verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way through Romans chapter 3 verse 20, he is explaining the problem. In verses 18 through 24 or 32, it's essentially the problem of sin in the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. In Romans chapter 2 verse 1 through the beginning part of Romans chapter 3, it's the problem of sin within Jews, so that neither Gentile nor Jew, he concludes at the end of Romans chapter 3, is right before God. In fact, in the entire world, everyone's mouth will be stopped before God as He pronounces His judgment for sin upon mankind. And so as we come to this passage, we understand that Paul is continuing with his explanation of sin, God's and God's judgment on sin. And so we want to be aware of that as we read this portion of God's Word. Pastor Walter Luthy, in preaching to his congregation on essentially the section we're reading today, said, "In the words that we have just read, we are told the whole truth of our condition. There may well be people among us who cannot bear to hear the truth and would like to creep quietly away out of this church. Let them do so if they wish." And there is a sense as we read this section, as we study this section, then part of the thing I struggle with is these are hard words. They're difficult words, and you like to hear stories. You like to hear things I do too. We like to hear things that build us up and make us feel good. But in this section, we see God's pronouncement of judgment against sin, and it is hard for us to hear that, but it is true. It is God's Word, and so we must open up the Word of God so we can rightly understand the problem of our human condition so that we can receive the remedy from God. So let's pay attention as I read to you the Word of the living God, beginning in Romans chapter 1, verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Just so far in the reading of God's Word, would you bow with me for prayer at this time? Oh Lord our God, as we come to Your Word today, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This passage that we are looking at today deals with an aspect of God, namely His justice. In our world today, when I talk to people and I ask people, tell me what you think about God. What is God like? Invariably, I will get, God is a God of love. When people think of God, they almost always and invariably think of Him as a God of love. Now, it is true, God is a God of love. But that is not His only attribute. God has many attributes, one of which is His justice. And in this particular section of God's Word, we are dealing with that attribute of God, namely His justice, and actually a specific aspect of His justice, which theologians call His retributive justice. That has to do with the fact that God punishes the wicked for their sin. That is essentially what retributive justice means, and that is what this particular section is dealing with here. And what we need to understand is, as Paul goes through this section, when he gets to verse 18, he says, let me, in a sense, explain to you what the problem is. There is God. He has revealed Himself. He has revealed His truth to us. We can understand who God is by what He has created. There is a sense that no one, and we've talked about this in our previous weeks, no one will ever be able to stand before God at the judgment and say, God, I didn't know You existed. I didn't know You were there or that I would be accountable to You. Now, it is true that God has not given us revelation of Himself in the world and in His creation sufficient to save us. That knowledge comes through the Word of God and through His Son. But we all have an understanding that there is a God. And Paul says, even though people know that there is a God, they have exchanged the truth of God for mortal things. We have created idols. We have replaced the true and living God with gods of our own making. We have made idols, and that is who we worship. And Paul has explained that in verses 18 through 23. And then, as you study Scripture, and it's always important to look at the Word of God carefully, you get to verse 24. And the very first word in verse 24 is what? Therefore. And as somebody once said, when you see therefore, ask, what is it there for? Why is it there? It's the Greek word dio. And what Paul is doing is connecting what has gone before with what follows. He says, we've exchanged the truth of God for a lie, the glory of God for mortality, and we have, in a sense, debased God. God, we have made less than who He is. We have sinned against God. We have rebelled against Him. We've said we want nothing to do with you. Therefore, now we see what Paul says. And what he tells us, he says, God gave them over. And he uses that expression, gave them over. Paradokon is the Greek word. Three times in the section. In verse 24, in verse 26, and in verse 28. And that little word, paradokon, gave them over, is the essence of this passage. Because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because of our enmity against God and wanting to have nothing to do with Him in our lives, God says, okay, you've rebelled against me, you have sinned against me, I am giving you over. And that's what we want to look at today. Three things, and we'll see them in a minute. But before we do that, I do also want to stress this point. The issue in our society is, we need to understand that the picture that the Bible creates is not one of progress, but one of regression. It's not one of evolution. Things are not getting better and better, but one of devolution. It's not a world in which things are getting better and better, spiritually speaking, but things are getting worse and worse, spiritually speaking. And so God is justified in His divine wrath and judgment against man. Also, there is a sense in our society that we don't like to use the word sin. We will use euphemisms. And one of the great illustrations took place this week with the shootings on the Virginia Tech campus. And we were all astonished as we saw the news and just lamented for the families of those poor children and professors and the 32 or 33 people who were killed and murdered and the others who were severely injured. And I came across Dr. Del Tackett of the Truth Project, and he said this. He noted that as he listened to a number of broadcasts and read a number of articles, almost all of them are in the mode of finding blame outside of the one who pulled the trigger. Oh, it's the issue is gun control. If there was no such, if he didn't have access to the guns, wouldn't have been a problem. Oh, he's off his medication. He should have been taking his medication, or he didn't take he took too much medication. Well, the problem is his girlfriend. He broke up with his girlfriend. And at the end of the day, our society is reluctant to say the root of the problem is sin. And sin is committed by a sinner. And God's Word tells us that. God's Word doesn't shy away from that. And we need to come back to the truth of God and His Word. And so in this section today, I want us to see just very briefly that as God pours out His judgment upon sin, as He gives us over to sin, He does it in three areas. And this judicial act of God is a sign of handing us over to our sin. It's one of the signs of God's judgment against us. And the first thing we note is that God has given us over to our sinful desires. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. And then he carries on to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And Paul is saying that's the first thing. God has given us over to our sinful desires. Now, as we think about God giving us over, as God pouring out His judgment on us, theologians throughout the ages have wrestled, in what sense does God give people over to their sin? And throughout the ages, three views have emerged. The first is perhaps what is known as the permissive view.
It's prevailed since the time of Origen and Chrysostom, the early church fathers. And according to this view, God's judgment is allowed to fall on man because of the infidelity. God's saying, okay, if that's what you want, I'm going to permit my judgment to fall upon you. That God simply permits things to get worse and worse. But as we look at the text, we need to realize that it's not just a passive sense that is taking place here, but God is, the verb is active in the Greek text. God is actively handing us over. The word paradokon is not a passive sense, it's an active tense. God is active in passing judgment on the people. So I don't think the permissive sense is quite right. Another view, since the time of Augustine, is what is known as the private sense. And according to this view, God has simply removed the restraints of His common grace. The common grace of God, which restrains evil from being worse in society, and God simply removes those restraints, and He says, okay, I'll let things fall out as they may. But again, it's not very dissimilar from the previous view, and it has the same problem in that it's not a passive thing. God is actively engaged in passing judgment. Which brings us to the third view, which is known as the judicial view. In other words, when God hands us over to our sin, it is an act of judgment by God. God is saying, you want to sin? Fine. You will sin. I will hand you over to your judgment, and that judgment is more sin. Sin begets sin. We talked about this in our class in the pursuit of holiness. And we all know that. As we, if you came to Christ as an older person, you know that in your life, prior to your faith in Christ, you committed sin. You said, this is great, and you commit more sin. And sin begets sin. More sin begets more sin. And what God is saying here in His Word, that's an act, actually a judgment of God. God hands us over to our sinful desires. It's an active, positive act of God, and it needs to be understood as an act of judgment by God handing us over to sin. The second thing we notice is we're not only given over to our sinful desires, but we are given over to our shameful lusts in verses 26 and 27. Because of this, God gave them over. God paradokon them to their shameful lusts. Even their woman exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves a due penalty for their perversion. Now, these two verses are absolutely critical and essential for our understanding of God's view of homosexuality. You may be aware that in our society, the homosexual agenda is growing. There is more and more activism on the part of homosexuals. You see it more and more in the magazines and movies and TV, and it's creeping in every area of society. And Christians are not saying as much, I think, as they should. How do we respond? What does God's Word say? Well, God speaks about that in many places, but here is one of those places. And as people respond to that, and the homosexual lobby responds to that, and particularly those who claim to be Christian, they'll say a couple of things. First, they say this passage is not relevant to the issue. They're saying God is talking about judgment here. He's not making any pronouncements about homosexual activity itself. We say, well, that's not a right way to think about that. God is passing out a judgment, and if the judgment is more homosexuality, He's not passing out a judgment on something that He deems to be good. And so that argument doesn't hold. Second, they say, well, Paul is, some people say, Paul is speaking here about only adult male homosexual activity with younger boys, because that apparently was the only homosexuality that took place in the Greco-Roman world. And that's what Paul is condemning, that it's not between two consenting adults, but it's between an adult and a child. And Paul is reacting to that. We say, well, how do we respond? And our response is that that's not at all what Paul is saying in the text. Nothing of the sort is being hinted at. Paul is, and through God, or God through Paul, is saying that this is wrong. There's nothing about adults and children in this text. And then there's a third view, which is quite popular, and the argument is that God has made certain people with homosexual genes. And so they have homosexual genes, and it's natural for them because that is the natural inclination of their hearts, because by nature they desire the same sex. And so they would read, for example, the woman exchanging natural relations for unnatural ones. They're saying that's the problem, is the inversion of, it's actually a heterosexual committing a homosexual act, because a heterosexual naturally should be having intimate relations with another heterosexual. And again, we say, well, what is going on here? Well, Richard Hayes, John Boswell, an apologist for the homosexuals, he says this: the persons Paul condemns are manifestly not homosexual. What he derogates are homosexual acts committed by apparently heterosexual people. Richard Hayes has written a thorough exegetical rebuttal of this, and he provides ample evidence that natural in the scripture doesn't mean what's natural to me, but is what's natural from God. And that's very important to understand that distinction. God has made a man for a woman, and he has made a woman for a man. That is the natural order biblically. And it's not what's natural for me. I have natural tendencies to steal. Is it okay for me to steal? We all have sinful tendencies. That's the result of the fall in our lives. We are inclined to do sinful acts. That doesn't make it right. The natural order is what God has created and how He has created us. And so, the other thing to be aware of, they would say, is that it's not so much the orientation, but it's the practice. And that distinction is foreign to Paul's thinking. Hayes says, to suggest that Paul intends to condemn homosexual acts only when they are committed by persons who are constitutionally heterosexual is to introduce a distinction entirely foreign to Paul's thought world. And so we need to understand that Paul and God is condemning what is natural to his created order, a man for a woman, and a woman for a man, not a man for a man. That is unnatural, that is wrong. A woman for a woman is unnatural, and that is wrong. God intended it that way, and Jesus confirmed it when he said, at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he adds his own comments, and he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. As someone once said, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God created mankind, male and female. He instituted a heterosexual union, and he said that union must not be broken. And the only one flesh relationship that God approves of in His Word is the relationship of heterosexual monogamy. And we must understand that that is what God's Word teaches. And the act of homosexual acts, men and women and woman, is in fact a sign of God's judgment, not a sign of God's blessing. That is what God's Word teaches, and we need to affirm that. And then finally, we are given over to a depraved mind. In verses 28 and following, we see a list here of 21 sins. And these sins should not be seen as an exhaustive list, but a partial list, a sort of a representative list of the things to which we are handed over. And frankly, some things on this list are surprising to me. Listen to what Paul says. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over, paradokon, to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed. Greed. Yeah, I'm greedy. I want more food. That is a sign of judgment. Depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife. I can understand murder, but strife, if I have a contentious spirit, that's a sign of judgment. Deceit, malice, they are gossips. Gossips. I mean, if I tell somebody something and it's a gossipy kind of a thing, that's a sign of judgment. Slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Children, disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And then a verse that is one of the most damning texts in all of the Bible, verse 32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, that's eternal death, they not only continue to do these very things, but approve of those who practice them. This is a terrible section in God's Word. We see the judgment of God upon sin, upon unrepentant sin. We realize that we are in a dreadful predicament. Does God really judge sin? And God's Word absolutely affirms, yes, without question. But it's not the final judgment. The final judgment, we can be thankful, falls not upon, or need not fall upon us, but it can fall upon Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to this world to take all of this sin and pay the penalty for it. And He went to the cross and He hung on the cross and He experienced the wrath of God, separation from God because of His sin. Remember Him crying out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? God judged Him and He paid the penalty for sin. And the grace of God can be ours as we put our trust and receive His righteousness as our righteousness, as we ask for forgiveness for all of our sin and rebellion and ask God to make us His children as we trust in His Son who paid the penalty for all of our sin, many of which are listed here in our text for today. So let us give thanks to God for sending His Son who was willing to go to the cross and pay the penalty for all of our sin, so that we do not need to endure further judgment from God because of our sin. Let's pray. Our Father, this passage of Your Word shows what happens when You give people over to their sin. We know that sin breeds sin, and more sin breeds even more sin. And eventually, as an act of judgment, You give people over to their sinful desires, their shameful lusts, and to depraved minds. O Father, forgive us for our sin. Deliver us from evil and from the evil one. Enable us to believe that You have provided a way of escape from eternal condemnation through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us the gift of faith and repentance, that we may be reconciled to You now and for all eternity. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.